Go.
We'll let you know.
You tuned in to Two Blind Squirrels today. So sit right back and see what Brad and Chaz will say. This show's a lot better than a lot of things today. And here's just to name a few. It's better
than...
It's better.
Some other stuff.
It's better
than melted ice cream.
It's better
than, I don't know.
Two blind squirrels in the morning, two blind squirrels at night. You can listen anytime at all, radio on demand, it's all right.
And today we have an interview with Dick Guywitz, Faith's one and only father that we know of. And so hang in, and we'll be right back.
Two blind squirrels in the morning, two blind squirrels at night. You can listen anytime at all, radio on demand, it's all right.
All right. Oh, man, my back is killing me.
Yeah, we worked
telling
hard.
You, boy, your parents are killing me.
We worked hard, and they make us spend too much money.
Well, I don't know about making us spend money, but they work us hard, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
You come down here, and more work than I've seen in a year.
You think?
Well, yeah.
Huh.
I got three
people. You don't do a lot.
I got three people slave driving me instead of just one.
See, I come by it honestly.
Uh-huh. Hard work is the Guywitz. The Guywitz don't know. They don't believe in breaks or sitting down or... Let's get the job done.
Is that right, Dan?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
We were digging up plants out there in the garden, and they were, oh, man.
Well, you don't get the job done if you sit down.
That's right.
those roots must have weighed 50 pounds.
Oh, I bet. Three of us prying them out of there. Yeah, we'll put the pictures on out.
Face Dad's out there prying them out. I can't sit down. I mean, here's this.
I feel fine.
Yeah.
What's the matter with you?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I got a woman and an elderly man out there working me to death. I'm hurting, and they're just, let's go. Made me look bad.
Uh-huh. We're used to working hard, right, Dad?
Mm-hmm.
Now I got the heating pad duct taped to my back.
Mm-hmm.
They have a thing called what is that stuff called?
I don't know.
That's
what it is. A heating pad you duct tape to your back.
Right.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
Yeah, you get a little heat from it. I've used them.
Do they work?
You can feel a little heat, but I don't know.
Not like a heating pad.
I don't know if it helps you.
Not a heating pad.
No.
No.
Not as good.
And you got to have a 50-year-old heating pad. The new ones, just not the same.
Like the corn bag. Now, I heat that up pretty good, and I can lay on that, put that behind my neck, and that really helps go right to sleep.
Oh, good.
Yeah. He's always heating, nuking that corn bag.
That's right.
I haven't seen him do it since he's been here, though.
He didn't bring it.
Yeah, he did.
Oh, you did? Well, you haven't been using it.
I know it. I forgot I had it.
Well, so take us back to the days before the Lord entered your life. Now, we got a little history from Lois, and that was you were Lutheran. You were raised in a Lutheran church, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't go to church. You were confirmed, but then you didn't go regularly, did you?
Am I on the air?
Yeah.
Okay. I was born on a hot summer day in August. In 1931, and my mother said it was quite a time because they didn't have air conditioning in the hospital. So I think that's where I got my desire for ice cream. And I
love strong too.
Ice cream. Well, anyway, I had three brothers and a mom and dad that weren't Christians. They did go to church when they were younger, but they somehow fell away from that. And so I remember my mother telling me I needed to go to Sunday school. Well, it was about an 8-block walk and in Wisconsin, and the weather is usually not very nice 3/4 of the year, So I would walk to Sunday school, but I didn't really care for it. And then I later got a paper route, so I had a bike, and I used to ride the bike to Sunday school. And I always wondered what the picture and things were up on the altar. Didn't know what communion was. I always wondered what it was. And I remember one time asking one of the kids I was in confirmation with, what is that? And he said, well, why don't you come to church and find out? So I did. And I still didn't understand what that was. But anyway, time went by, and I was confirmed. And
still didn't know what it was?
No. I didn't. I really didn't know. So I got away from church, and I was doing my thing. But I always knew that somewhere there was God, and I had a certain reverence. I didn't really like swearing. I didn't like being around people that took the Lord's name in vain and did other sinful things. I just didn't like that. So time went by, and I met this young lady who was a year behind me. I had I was a senior, she was a junior, and we hit it off pretty good. So after she graduated, I asked her to marry me, and she said she would. And so we started out life in an apartment, and it wasn't long. I got my draft notice, so I
what year was this?
1952.
Okay, so Korea.
That I went into the army and trained for Korea, and they put me in the in electronics. Evidently, I must have showed a little talent towards that. And that allowed me to stay in the States, and I trained at Fort Bliss, Texas, in El Paso. And then I was sent out to California to Camp Roberts, and I trained there some more. Well, right in the meantime, they signed an armistice, so the war was ended, and we didn't have to go overseas, which was fine with me. And came back home, had a rented house, didn't like that. Somehow I was able to get some land and start building my own house. And
because your grandpa was a bricklayer.
So I had apprenticed in 1949. I was indentured to the bricklayers, and I did my training there with local contractors in town and with my father. And so I built this house nights and weekends. Work all day, and then I'd go out there and work till 10, 11 at night. Well, it so happened I started feeling sick and went to the doctor, and I said, Doc, I don't know what it is. My stomach hurts all the time. And, you know, I thought for sure I had stomach cancer, you know. Anyway, he checked me over and he said, you're working too much. He said, your body can't take that. He said, you're going to have to take it easy. And I said, well, Doc, how can I do that? I got this half-finished house. And he said, well, it's up to you. He said, if you want to be hurting all the time, why, you just keep up your lifestyle. And if you want to feel better, why, you just cut back. He said, so.
Did he say it was an ulcer or something?
It was a nervous stomach. So I said, okay. And in the meantime, I had felt convicted of sins. And so one night, I couldn't sleep. Got down on my knees in the living room, and I said, Lord, I don't know what this sickness is, but I said, I don't like it. And I really pray, God, that you'd help me through this and help me to feel better. And so I started reading my Bible. And
what made you think you could pray to him that way at this point?
Oh, I knew about that. I knew about prayer. Oh, yeah. You know, I went to confirmation for 2 years.
Okay.
I learned those things.
Okay.
And so I decided that we're not going to work on Sunday anymore. And so when Sunday came, I started going to church. We had attended a Lutheran church back a few times. And so I went back to that church and got involved there spent a lot of time around there. I did fix-up work around there and different things, and got to be an usher, and even got to be on the board. And yet I didn't really know the Lord. I know all about the Lord. And one day the pastor asked me if I'd like to do a 2-year Bible study. He said it's going to take a lot of time and study and memorizing. And I thought about it, and I thought, maybe that'd be good for me. So
Bethel, right?
I went along with, I guess there was 10 of us, and we met every Tuesday night for 4 hours, and then we memorized hundreds of Bible passages. And during that time, the Lord opened my eyes, and I could see. I come to understand what salvation was about. And I started teaching Sunday school and trying to help the kids come to know Christ. And I started taking Sunday school kids up to Minneapolis to a Lutheran conference where they really preached the word. And that was good. I think some of them really had their lives touched. But through it all, you know, I still had a taste for alcohol, and I remember one night I knew that I could never be a true witness for Christ as long as I had that monkey on my back. So I asked the Lord to take that away. Now that's 40 years ago. I said, Lord, you please just take it away. I don't want it anymore. And he took it away, and have not had any alcohol for 40 years.
And just for some history, my grandfather was an alcoholic. So it ran in the family.
Yeah.
And my grandmother drank quite a bit as well.
Yeah.
I don't know if you'd call her an alcoholic, would you? Would you say grandma was?
They were close to it.
Yeah.
She was. And my brother was an alcoholic. So it was a tough deal. we had prayed for Dad and for years, and finally, one day, I went to call on Dad. He was getting up there, years, and as we were visiting, sitting at the kitchen table, it was like a big club hit Dad right over the back of the head and knocked him right on the floor. It kind of scared me because he went flying right off his chair right on the floor, and he was out cold. And I called the ambulance. They came out, and in the meantime, Dad woke up and wondered what had happened. But from that time on, he never drank any more alcohol. And it was like a wake-up call from God, you know. I still think the Lord whacked him over the back of the head with a big club just to wake him up. And he was a different guy after that. Different guy.
I had a different grandpa than my brothers and sisters did.
Yep. Yeah. So
anyway,
about that time I joined the Gideons. And
were you still going to Our Redeemer when you joined the Gideons?
Yeah.
Okay.
And that was about 40 years ago. And so I liked that because we were able to pass out the word and go in churches. A lot of churches would invite you to do the service while the pastor went on vacation. And that was nice. And preach the word. I liked that. And about that same time, we started a coffee house downtown. A bunch of Christian men were involved in that, and I ended up being a director, and that was quite a ministry. Every Friday and Saturday night till wee hours of the morning.
I was the baby in the carriage, yeah, under
we
the
used
table.
To put you in, under the table in a basket.
It's funny, yeah, because I remember you've told stories about when you were a child, you played under the table at the bar.
Yeah,
and
right.
She was under the table at the coffee,
yeah,
house,
right,
while you were preaching the word.
Right, yeah. And then, Mom had a conversion experience. We went over to visit some friends, and the lady was pretty outgoing, talking about salvation, and she was talking to Mom about it. And so on the way home, I said, well, you know, it'd be pretty hard for me to go this alone. I said, I sure would like it if you would come along with me. We could do it together. And I said, you know, I'm not going to do it alone. I guess I need you to come with me. And she started crying and crying. She cried for about 2 hours. The Lord was really dealing with her. And finally she said, okay. And so then we started to minister together. That was good. Minister wherever we went. And, yeah, we had a lot of good times at the coffee house. There were a lot of hippies and so on in those days, in the late 60s and early 70s. And a lot of people, students, came in. It was right downtown, right on the streets where all the bars were. And so I could tell you many stories about that. I remember one night, a gal came in the door and she said, what's that? I said, what's what? She says, there's a tingling going down my back. And I said, yeah, I know it. I said, I think something's really going to happen tonight. And it usually did. Yeah. So, yeah, one of the stories I always tell is about Mom and I were getting ready to go home. Had the car parked down in the alley, and here comes a guy staggering down the alley, and just about to get in the car, and he hollers over, wait a minute. And so I said, well, what's up? He said, well, he said, I have to get to the Log Cabin Tavern. Well, I said, you got to go back the other way, about three blocks or so, and turn left. Well, he said, I was up that way, but I just can't find it. And I thought, well, that's too bad. And he says, would you take me there? I'll pay you. And I said, oh, I'm going home now. I said, it's late. Mm-hmm. It's 2 o'clock. No, he said, I got to get there. He says, will you take me there? I said, well, I'll tell you what. You let me read the Bible to you, and I'll take you there. It's a deal, he says. So I put Mom back upstairs and took him to the Log Cabin Tavern. We walked in the front door. Bartender was waiting for a cab. The lights were kind of down, dim. And he said, Ed, he said, I'd like you to meet Dick. He's brought me here, and he's going to read the Bible to me. Come to find out, the guy owned the place, but he couldn't even find his own place. So the bartender said a couple of choice words, and he said, no, Ed, he said, this guy's okay. He brought me here. About that time, a cab came, and bartender left. So we sat down at the bar, and looking right at the whiskey bottles, and I opened up my Bible to John 3, and I said, I'm going to show you how to get born again. And so I started reading John 3, and he started talking about how he didn't like the tavern business and all of this stuff. And I kept trying to tell him, you know, well, you need Christ. And he just keep making excuses. And mm-hmm. finally, why the...
I can hit the microphone there.
The phone rang.
Yeah.
3 o'clock in the morning. And
was it your wife?
I don't know who it was, but he answered it and talked for a long time. And then he said, well, I got to go now. So that was the end of that. I never did get a chance to talk to him, lead him to the Lord. But anyway, I never knew whatever happened to him. But those are just some of the things that happen.
You just plant the seed.
There were many, many, many things that happened. And then after 8 years of that, we decided that it had run its course and served its purpose. So the guys talked about closing, and I said, well, let's pray. Let's pray that if the Lord wants to close it, he'll shut the money off. And sure enough, he shut the money off. So we had a rummage sale, and we sold all our stuff that was in there. And somebody said, well, what should we do with the money? And I said, well, one of our gals is going on a mission trip. We could give it to her. And the guy said, yeah, that's good. Just do that. So we got together with her and gave her the check. And I said, well, how are you doing on your finances? And she said, well, I need $250 more to have enough. And she said, I'm leaving tomorrow afternoon. And so she went to her church that morning, and the pastor said, well, he said, let's see, when are you leaving? And she said, today. And he said, well, we haven't done anything for you. He said, I'm going to take an offering for you today, Mary. Well, wouldn't you know, $250. Yeah. And so it was exciting. And then So we went right from the coffee house over to the La Crosse County Jail, where we had a Bible study every Tuesday night.
You started one right after you stopped the other?
Yeah.
At the same time.
And that's been going on ever since now, since 1980. Okay. I had been going there before that, but then we got this Bible study going 1980. So that's been going for 28 years.
He still goes.
Can you tell us a good story from that?
Oh, yeah. One night, we were reading the Bible, and all at once, a young guy jumps up, and he said, "I see it. I see it for the first time in my life. I see it." He got sent to prison, and he would write me and tell me how he was doing. And there was another guy that they brought in, and he had been abusing his children, and he was a very angry man. They put him in solitary, and the only thing in that cell was a Gideon Testament. And he said, "It's set up on a shelf Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday." He said, "I was so mad. Oh, I was so mad." He said, "Finally on Thursday, I got so bored, I picked it up and started to read." And he said, "And on Saturday," he said, "I prayed to accept the Lord." They sent him to prison too, but he kept the faith all those years. And we'd call me and we'd correspond every couple of weeks. And it got him through, and he became quite a witness in prison. He said he figured he had won over 1,500 guys to the Lord.
How long was he in?
13 years. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And
it's amazing.
Was that Roy?
Yeah.
What was the guy who came and stayed with? We had quite a few, I mean, several of the guys from the jail stayed with us. I mean, that funny? Now you'd never in a million years let them stay at your house. I mean, especially with, I was little.
Yeah.
Little girl running around with these men from the jail staying.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wrecked our motorcycle.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Did you turn a lot of lives around, though?
Pardon?
Did you get a lot of lives turned around?
Yeah, I think so. One of the highlights, we had Billy Graham movies at the local theater, and one film, they asked me if I'd get the invitation. So after the film was over, I got up on a platform and I said, "Now, if any of you people who watch this film, if your Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart about accepting Christ or something in your life that needs to be fixed," I said, "why don't you come forward now?" And man, it was a whole bunch of people came forward. And I always thought to myself, how can that be that I could stand up and speak a few words and people come running to the front, you know. And then in 1984, I began doing short-term mission trips. I did them for 20 years all over the world. And I remember going to a prison in Mexico way out in the desert and had a service in the prison. And through an interpreter, gave an invitation at the end, and three guys came running down to the front, got on their knees, and I said, "What do they want? Do they want to accept the Lord?" And she said, "Yeah, they want you to pray for them." And that was pretty exciting. All over the world, I remember one night in Czech Republic, it was... No, I'm sorry. It was in Mexico, and it was raining and cold, and we had a church service in the middle of the week, and after we got done, I got done preaching, I gave an invitation. They wanted prayer, and the whole congregation, which is about 25 people, came forward and got down on their knees, and they stayed there till Lois and I prayed for every one of them. It was cold. Yeah. So those were exciting times.
Well, what's exciting now? What are you doing now that's exciting?
Well, I minister at the jail.
Still
and
doing
I
the jail.
Hand out Bibles and Testaments at school kids, and down at the jail we hand out Testaments and hotels, and I take Testaments with me over at dialysis and hand them out over there to the nurses, and I not quite as active as I used to be, but dialysis takes a little bit of vim and vigor out of you.
Tell us about the story about when you gave the Gideon Testament to the man, and then he called you, I forget how it goes, 25 years later?
A young student came in the coffee house, and he had been drinking, and he said, he wanted to argue about the Bible. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? Well, he said, not exactly. Well, I said, here, why don't you take this and read it and come back, and then we'll argue. So he took the Testament. So it was about 25 years later. I went to a short-term mission meeting over in a little town in Boston, and they were introducing people, and this guy was there, and he said, can I meet Mr. Guywitz? He said, oh, I know Mr. Guywitz. I said, how do you know me? Oh, he said, you know, about 25 years ago, I came in a coffee house and wanted to argue about the Bible, and you gave me this Testament. He pulled it out of his pocket, and he said, you told me to read it, and he said, I did read it. Now I'm pastoring a free church over in Neillsville. Could have blew me over. Yeah. Oh. Yeah.
Didn't you have somebody else come to your, somebody that looked you up after many, many years, and you'd told, how's that story go? And he'd told them, you can't do that. You know, you'd got on to them, basically. You'd gotten on to them. And then they came out years later and wanted to thank you for it. But I don't remember what...
Oh, that was Ed's friend.
Oh, yeah.
But Ed's that wasn't friend. That was more about sometimes you need to stand up for your children and say, I'm not going to put up with that. Yeah. That was what that was about.
Oh, okay.
That was different.
That was different.
Yeah, I saw what was happening to my son. He was living in a house with a bunch of college students, and this kid came and needed a place to stay, so Ed invited him to stay with him. He said just for a short time. Well, after weeks went by, he was still there, and he was mooching off on Ed and no job, and Ed was getting kind of nervous and upset about the whole thing, and finally, why, he told me, you know, what had happened, and I could tell it was really, this guy was really bothering him. And so one day, I don't remember if the kid came out to the house or if I went over there, and I said, Dave, I said, you're going to have to go. I said, Eddie can't live like this anymore with you mooching off of him. And oh, he got kind of mad. And I said, Dave, you know what? You're going to be out of here tomorrow. Well, he must have thought I really meant it because he was gone. So what was it? 5 years later, he showed up, and he had he looked nice, and I think he had a wife, and he said, I had to come out and talk to you and just tell you that thank you for getting tough with me, because it really straightened me out. So, and then my nephew went to work for me. He just got out of high school, and he was. We were working on a church addition, and so he comes. He was late a couple days in a row, and I had a little talk with him, and I said, "If you can't come to work on time, then don't come." Well, the next day he was on time, and the next day, and after that, he was always on time. One day he told me, he said, you know, boy, I didn't like that when you talked to me like that. He said, but he said, you were right. He said, I needed to discipline myself, and I needed to live by the rules. And he said, I'm glad you did that. He said, I didn't like it at the time, but now I understand, you know. So we got along real good after that.
Dad was never afraid to say what he thought.
Well, that's a good thing. That's a good quality.
Except for when you're 16 and it's a little embarrassing. Every one of my friends would get a Bible. Everybody would get prayed over. Everybody. When you're 16, mm-hmm. It was just a little disconcerting, but it was good. Now I look back and I'm glad. But at the time, sure. I was thinking, oh, my friends are going to think I'm such a loser. But nobody ever did, and they all loved to come to our house because they loved my mom and dad and how attentive they were to them and how... our house was happy and secure, and they didn't want to go home because their houses weren't like that.
Yeah, they'd come home and they'd be sleeping on the living room floor. All the ice cream would be gone, all the pop would be drank, and all the potato chips would be gone. But you know, it was worth a few bucks. Like she said, some of them didn't want to go home, and I didn't care. I figured if they were out there, they having a good time, that was a good place for them. Mm-hmm. So it cost me a few bucks, you know, but it was worth it. Yeah.
Discipline is love. Yes. The Lord disciplines us. Mm-hmm. So, you know, people who aren't exposed to discipline, it's weird how they sort of like it because they feel loved all of a sudden.
Yeah.
I remember one time we went down to Dallas to visit Betty, and we went over to a missionary couple's house, and we had a good time there talking about the Lord. And on the way out, they said, well, we should pray. So we started to pray. And wouldn't you know, I just went out under the power, and I went backwards. They caught me, and I'm laying there on the floor, floating on cloud nine.
And, power of the Holy Spirit.
It was nice, yeah. It was nice. Yeah. And, you know, some of those things, you know, nice things the Lord does for you. One time, work was really slow and had been slow for quite a while, and the money was short. And I remember one Sunday morning I got up early and I said, Lord, you know, I got to have a job. I said, I'm getting to the end of my nickels. And so we go to church. And after the service is over, a guy gets up and he comes running up to me, and he said, he doesn't say good morning or anything. He just says, I got this job, and if you can do it, you can start tomorrow. And I said, well, hold it. don't you think I should go over and look at it and give you a price? Yeah, he says, you come over this afternoon. So I went over in the afternoon and gave him a price. And yeah, he said, that's fine. You can start tomorrow.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
The Lord is good. He takes care of his own. Yeah.
All right. Well, I guess we've talked him just about to death. Thanks for doing that for us, sharing your testimony. I know Faith really, really likes it. Wanted it recorded. And I am blessed by it. I'm sure as many people are. Well, that was Dick Geiwitz and his testimony. Tune in tomorrow when it'll be me and Faith talking about something silly, I'm sure. Dios con Dios.
Dios con Dios.
Hasta luego.
This show was sponsored by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to have your life sponsored by the Creator of the universe, then go to a Bible near you and turn to Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But what does this mean? It means that before a holy and perfect God, we are all broken. If you know this to be true, then you must admit that you are a sinner. Sin separates us from God and prevents us from being in His presence. Now, once you've admitted you are a sinner, you must be willing to turn from sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So how do we become right with God? We need a way to be forgiven for our sins, and that way is through the sacrifice and raising up of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Through prayer, invite Jesus into your life to become your personal Savior. It says in Romans 10:10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." It also says in Romans 10:13, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know these things in your heart, then here's an example of what you might pray. Dear God, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood and died for my sin. I'm willing to turn from sin, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart and my life as my personal Savior. Open yourself up to the infinite grace of God, and it will change your life for eternity. This offer is non-refundable. Valid in all states. No further purchase is necessary.